Well, thank you very much, ladies. All the talk about the birth of the Savior, it's good to know that He's still alive. All right, let's open our Bibles at this time to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, for our study in God's Word this morning. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. If you're using the Bible we have there in the seats and you need a little help finding 2 Timothy chapter 3, you'll find it on page 1281. Page 1281. At least the part of 2 Timothy 3 that we're wanting to look at. Does anybody not have the handout that says 2 Timothy 3 and verse 8? Raise your hand if you do not have that handout. Mary didn't have one, Ed. Anyone else not have the handout? You're going to need it to follow along in this morning's message. Today is December 29th, 2013. And I guess we could embarrass Olive saying she's turning 80 years old very shortly. So 2013 must be a big year for you. Our text is going to be in 2 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 14. And the title that we've given this morning's message is Paul and the Magicians. Paul and the Magicians. And we begin with the story of a school teacher who one day asked the students what their fathers did for a living. When she got to little Johnny, he said, "My dad's a magician. And she said, "Well, that's wonderful. What's his best trick?" Johnny said, "Well, he likes to saw people in half." She said, "That's amazing." She said, "Do you have any other children in your family?" And he said, "Yes, two half-brothers and two half-sisters." Two half-sisters. Well, as we saw last Sunday, the Apostle Paul is talking about some false teachers in this passage, and these are men who resist the truth. And he's comparing them to two of the most famous magicians of all time, the ones we read about in our scripture reading this morning. I direct your attention now in your Bible to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 8. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these false teachers also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." And as we mentioned, Jannes and Jambres are the two magicians who resisted Moses by counterfeiting the miracles that Moses and Aaron did. If Moses turned the water into blood, they responded with some kind of counterfeit. And we saw last week the apostle's point here is that's how false teachers resist the doctrines taught by the apostle Paul. They resist them by counterfeiting those doctrines. They resist them by teaching, as it says in your first cross reference in 1 Timothy 4:1, doctrines of devils. But there was something that the false teachers can't do even today. Just like there was something Jans and Jambres couldn't do. You read about that in your next reference. In Exodus 8:16, Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians, well, that's just one thing they couldn't do. So then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." The thing the magicians couldn't do was create life out of the dust of the ground like God can. Your next reference in Genesis 2:7 said, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." And the thing that false teachers can't do, even today, is produce life. Eternal life. Like Paul can with his gospel. That's why Paul goes on to say in your Bible now about these false teachers in verse 9, "But they shall proceed no further. For their folly," the folly of these false teachers, "will be made manifest unto all men as the folly of Jans and Jambres was also." When Pharaoh's army was drowned in the Red Sea, it was made manifest that the doctrines of Egypt, the doctrines of those magicians, was foolishness, was folly. And Moses' doctrine was true. And folks, when the rapture leaves behind the people who believes all the doctrines of all these false teachers, it's going to be manifest that their doctrines were folly and that Paul's doctrine is true. Now, if you were here that last week, you know that's the summary of what we've seen so far. And you also know that that brings us to an end of Paul's long description here of the last days of the dispensation of grace that he started back in verse number 1. Now, having talked about those false teachers for several verses, you would think the Apostle Paul would go on to tell Timothy all the details about the doctrines of those false teachers in order to prepare him for his walk in the perilous times of the last days. What do we read instead in your Bible in verse 10? Instead, Paul tells Timothy, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine and manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience." In other words, instead of telling him about the false doctrines of the false teachers, he just reminds Timothy of his doctrine. Now, is there anything you can learn from that? How often have you heard that if you want to witness to a Jehovah's Witness, you've got to study what they believe, right? If you want to witness to a Mormon, you've got to study what the Mormons believe. Listen, God never told the Jews to study the religions of the Canaanite nations around them. Your Apostle Paul never told any of the churches, study the Epicureans and the Stoics or any of that baloney. And listen, nothing changes here as he prepares Timothy for the last days. There's a whole lot of people who are convinced that the biggest threat in the last days is going to come from Islam. And so they're out there saying, "Well, we got to study Islam so we can be prepared to walk in the last days." What does Paul tell Timothy? If you've fully known my doctrine, you're prepared to walk in the last days. You know everything you need to know. And all of that leads us to the subject of this week's message. Down in Puerto Rico, Pastor Ortiz asked for a message on the believer's walk in perilous times. And as we saw back in verse 1, Paul said, in the last days, perilous times are going to come. And he spent the whole chapter describing those perilous times. And we saw it. That description sounded an awful lot like the day we're living in, right? So it's very possible we're living in the last days. If we are, how should we walk? Well, Paul says the very first thing you got to do is do what Timothy did. And fully know Paul's doctrine. If you don't fully know Paul's doctrine, you're not prepared for the last days. You might be prepared for the last days of America. There are a lot of people who think we're heading toward those, and so you're storing up food and water and ammo and all that other stuff. I can tell you this, it's more important to be prepared spiritually for the last days of the dispensation of grace. Listen, folks, Paul's gospel, Paul's doctrine does more than just give us eternal life. It helps us to do what it says in your next reference in 1 Timothy 6, 12 and 19. It's an exact quote from both verses. Paul's gospel helps us to lay hold on eternal life. And you're saying, well, what does that mean? Well, it means to live eternal life now, in this life. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, you do it by doing what it says in the next reference in Galatians 6:8. It says, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. How do we sow to the Spirit? By obeying Paul's gospel. If you know Paul's gospel, you do the things that Paul's gospel tells you to do, you can reap the benefits of eternal life now. In this life. Let me ask you a question. When you get to heaven, are you going to be worried about your bills? Or your health? Or your house that needs repairs? Or your car that needs repairs? No. Are you going to be troubled by your relationship with your parents, your kids, your spouse, your boss? No! Well, if you want that kind of eternal life now, in this life, all you got to do is fully know Paul's gospel. And you'll be amazed. Dave's been talking about the peace of God that passes understanding in Sunday school. You can have it. There's something else you need to know if you're going to prepare for the last days, and that's Paul's manner of life, it says in your Bible in verse 10. He tells Timothy, you fully know my doctrine and my manner of life. Well, what's your manner of life? Well, in your next reference, Acts 26, 1-4, when Paul's given his testimony, it says, then Paul answered, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. He's talking about the way he lived his life, folks. Going way back to his boyhood. And the way he lived his entire life was all out. You know how he profited in the Jews' religion? Look at your next reference. In Galatians 1:13, he says, I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation because I was more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of the fathers. Paul's manner of life, even when he was unsaved, was pedal to the metal, balls to the wall like they used to have in the jet planes. No holding back, pulling out all the stops. That's how he lived his life, even as an unbeliever. And then when he got saved, that's how he lived his life after he got saved. Amen. And so should you. Amen. If you want to be like Paul, how many want to be like Paul? Say amen.
Amen.
I got a favorite verse that I think says that is the exact same thing. It's in your next reference in Romans 6:19. In Romans 6:19, Paul says, "As you yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity when you were unsaved, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness." Amen. How did you yield to iniquity when you were unsaved? With all your might. Well, folks, now that you're saved, yield to righteousness the same way. Pull out all the stops. It's the only way to walk in perilous times. Amen. If you want to walk in perilous times, verse 10 back in your Bible says you're also going to have to know Paul's purpose. His purpose in life. And folks, Paul's purpose in life was the same as the Lord's purpose for the body of Christ. And you here in this church know that his purpose for the body of Christ is not the same as the purpose for Israel, was it? God's purpose for Israel, after you and I are raptured, he's going to let Israel get conquered by the Antichrist. And then he's going to return and conquer him. And establish the kingdom of heaven on earth. And it says that in your next reference, speaking about the Antichrist. In Isaiah 14:24, he calls him the Assyrian. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, "I have purposed that I will break the Assyrian," that's the Antichrist, "in my land. Then shall his yoke depart from off them," that's Israel. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. When he puts down the Antichrist and establishes that kingdom, that's his purpose for the whole earth. But listen, as you know, God doesn't just have a purpose for the earth concerning Israel, does he? He's got a purpose for the heavens involving you and me. And he began to tell Paul about it in your next reference. The day he saved him in Acts 26:16, he said, "Rise, stand on your feet. For I appeared to thee for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness of the things you've seen, the things in the which I will appear unto you." And then he told Paul the mystery. His purpose for the heavens. And he said, "Make it known," in your next reference. Ephesians 3:9-11. Paul says, "My purpose in life is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." That was Paul's purpose. To make that known. Is that your purpose this morning? In life, is that your purpose? It's the only way your next reference gonna do you any good. You know that? Look at your next reference in Romans 8:28. "All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to" what? His purpose. If your calling in life, if your purpose in life is to make known the mystery of the gospel like it was Paul's, then God can make everything that happens work toward that good. Now, on the other hand, if your calling is just try to make your life as easy as it can be, without any pain or troubles, how's that working out for you? The verse doesn't work then, does it? It only works for your spiritual good, folks. Walking according to God's eternal purpose is the only way to walk in perilous times. And to walk in perilous times, you're going to need to know Paul's faith, it says in verse 10. Now, he's not talking about the faith that saved him. He's talking about the faith in God that Paul continued to have throughout his life. Unshakable faith. Despite all the things he endured. The things that usually will shake somebody's faith. Look at him in your next reference in 2 Corinthians 11:23. Talks about stripes and prisons and deaths and being beaten with rods and stoned and shipwrecked and all the other dangers there. Hey, Paul's life wasn't working out for his good, was it? But it was working out to the good of God's purpose. But now, you think about that for that list for a minute. Imagine if that was your life story. How strong would your faith be? I mean, when things like that happen, most Christians are, why is God letting this happen to me? And if enough of those things happen, people, believers, get bitter. And they lose their faith. Not Paul. How strong would your faith be if what happened to Paul in your next reference happened to you? In 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas has forsaken me. Demas was a dear friend of Paul's. He mentions him right up there in your next reference with Marcus and Aristarchus. And Luke, the Apostle Luke, fellow laborers. How strong would your faith be if you lost a friend like that? How strong would your faith be if what happened to Paul in your next reference happened to you? 2 Timothy 1:15, all in Asia be turned away from me. Do you know how long it took Paul to reach all of Asia? Well, if you turned your page, you know. In Acts 19:6, Paul went disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord. 2 years' work disappeared when all in Asia turned away from the Apostle Paul. How strong would your faith be if 2 years of your life's effort just disappeared? Paul's faith remained strong. He never once asked, how could God let this happen? And Timothy, it says here in your Bible in verse 10, fully knew that. He fully knew Paul's faith, and you need to know it too. If your faith is going to be strong in perilous times, if you're going to walk in perilous times, you also got to know Paul's long suffering, it says in verse 10. You know what that means, don't you? It means to suffer long. That was real technical, wasn't it? Long suffering means to suffer long. Well, who did Paul have to suffer long with? Well, the first thing I got to tell you is in your next reference, the meaning of long suffering is you suffer long with people without retaliating. Look at your next reference. In Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, Paul says, walk with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Look at the next reference in Colossians 3, 12. Put on long suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. Do you get the idea that long suffering means not just suffering long, but forgiving them and forbearing them? Now let me ask you, who did Paul have to suffer long with? How about the Jews who dogged his footsteps throughout his ministry, causing trouble and stirring people up against him? But instead of retaliating against them, what did he do in your next reference? In Romans 10, 1, he prayed for them. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You know who else Paul suffered long with? Some of you can relate to this. He suffered long with the government. You read Acts chapter 16. They beat him openly, uncondemned, threw him in a dungeon and put him into stocks. Illegally. He suffered that without retaliation. Instead of retaliating, what did he tell Timothy to do? I exhort that prayers be made for kings and for all that are in authority, including those bozos who beat him and threw him in the jail. He didn't retaliate, he prayed for them. Being long-suffering, folks, it's the only way you can prove you love someone. Look at your next reference in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Charity does what? It suffers long. It's long suffering. Speaking of charity, Timothy knew Paul's charity, it says back in your Bible in verse 10. He tells Timothy, "You've fully known my charity." Don't let anybody tell you that should be translated love, folks. You've heard me say that before. That is not a bad translation. That's a very good translation. You can love somebody without doing anything for them. If you love someone, you don't know where they're at, you can't do anything for them. But you can't charity someone without doing something for them. Do you know that? Charity, by definition, is love in action. And don't you forget the primary way that Paul showed his charity, his love. Remember how the Lord showed it in your next reference in Mark 6:34? Jesus was moved with compassion, so He began to teach them. And the Apostle Paul did the same thing. He didn't show his charity by starting hospitals. Hospitals sound very charitable, don't they? He didn't show his charity by starting orphanages. That looks like a charitable organization, doesn't it? Paul went through the book of Acts starting churches. People don't think of churches as charitable organizations, but God does. It's okay to start hospitals and orphanages and stuff like that. If you can do both, the Lord taught and He healed people. But if you can only do one, if you can only do one of the things, do what Paul did. And love people enough to teach them in perilous times. To walk in perilous times, you're also going to have to know Paul's patience, it says in verse 10, the end of verse 10. You know what patience is? Patience is what you have when you're waiting for something or someone. And if you're wondering what Christians should be waiting for, your next reference tells you. In 2 Thessalonians 3:5, Paul says, "The Lord direct your hearts into the patient waiting for Christ." Now the problem with the Thessalonians is they were impatiently waiting for Christ. They were quitting their jobs. They got so excited about the rapture. Just like the followers of Harold Camping did a couple of years ago. They thought the rapture was coming, quit their jobs. That's impatient waiting, folks. You want to be patiently waiting for Christ. Not by ending your life as some believers do. You also got to be patient when you're waiting for people to learn the truth. Look at your next reference in 2 Timothy 2:24. "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves." I know, you're like me. You want men to see the truth right away, just like you did, right?
Amen.
Yeah, right. Most of you are like me. It took you a long time to learn the truth. Somebody was very patient with you. Can't you be patient with somebody else? In your Bible, in verse 11, to walk in perilous times, you're also going to have to need to know Paul's persecutions and his afflictions that came unto him in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions he endured. "But out of them all the Lord delivered me," he says. Now, we don't have to guess what those persecutions and afflictions were, because he tells us they were persecutions and afflictions that came to him in three cities. What were they? Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Well, you know what? We got the book of Acts to tell us exactly what happened in those cities. Look at your next reference. In Acts 13:13, Paul and his company came to Antioch, and the Jews spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So in Antioch, they started out by using words against Paul, right? Look at your next reference. Acts 13:50. Paul and Barnabas came to Iconium, and there was an assault made on him to use them despitefully. At Lystra, at Iconium, I should say, the words were escalated to an assault. Now look at the next reference. Acts 14:6-19, they fled to Lystra, and there they stoned the Apostle Paul. At Lystra, the assault escalated to murder. Because this is the place, folks, where he died, went to the third heaven. And folks, you need to know, if you're as faithful as the Apostle Paul, the resistance against you is going to escalate. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. You have fully known the persecutions and afflictions that happened to me in those cities. If you continue in the faith like Paul did, it's going to happen to you. Now the question is, what are you going to do about it? Well, what did Paul do about it? Back in your Bible, in verse 11, he talks about persecutions and afflictions. And then he says, which persecutions I endured. How about you? You going to endure those persecutions and afflictions if it gets that bad? Before you answer, I want you to notice carefully what Paul says and does not say to Timothy in this passage. He tells Timothy in verse 11 about these persecutions. He says, I endured them, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And then in verse 12 he says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He says to Timothy, I was persecuted and afflicted, and the Lord delivered me out of them all. And you're going to be persecuted and afflicted. And if I were Timothy, I'd say, and? And he's going to deliver me out of them all too, right? He doesn't say that, does he? And you know why. You know why the dispensation is ending. The transition period is ending. There are no more guarantees of deliverances like Paul had. So maybe you're thinking, all right, let me get this straight. I can expect all the persecutions and none of the deliverances. Well, I don't know where the line forms to stand, you know, in that for that, but I won't be standing in that line. But it is where you need to be standing if you want to be faithful in perilous times. Maybe you're thinking in verse 12 when it says all that will live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Well, wait a minute, I don't suffer persecution. I live in the United States. We don't have that here. Well, is the verse not true then? Well, you've heard me teach this before. It depends on what you mean by persecution. In your next reference, speaking of Ishmael and Isaac in Galatians 4 and verse 29, it says, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. But you go back to Genesis 21:9 in your next reference and you see how he did it. Sarah saw the son of Hagar mocking him. If you've ever been mocked for your faith, you've been persecuted. And you're thinking, awfully, what's a little mocking? Listen, folks, mocking is the most effective tool in Satan's arsenal. And I'll tell you why. Because you're over there thinking, well, it can't be worse than physical violence. Oh, it's way worse. It's way more effective. It's way more of a powerful tool of Satan. Violence does not extinguish Christianity. It just fans the flames, doesn't it? If you know the story of Pastor Stamm's brother John and Betty Stamm in China, beheaded as missionaries in 1934, when that happened, hundreds of volunteers at Moody Bible Institute, where they went to school, volunteered not just to go to the mission field, to go to the very village where they cut off his wife's head. Satan is smart enough to know that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And he knows that most Christians are more concerned with getting their feelings hurt than they are about dying. You've all heard that survey they did many years ago now that they said that they asked most Americans what they fear most. The number one fear in America is public speaking. The number two fear is death. People are more afraid of being embarrassed than they are of dying. And Satan knows that. So he makes sure you get mocked. He makes sure you get embarrassed every time you open your mouth. The question is, are you going to let him win? Or are you going to testify anyway? It's what you got to do. If you want to walk godly in perilous times. In verse 13, back in your Bible, Paul's got more bad news for Timothy. In verse 13, he says, "But evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving people and being deceived themselves." These seducing false teachers that he's been warning them about, they're going to get worse and worse. Now, what does that mean? Well, it could mean that as the dispensation continues, then they're going to get worse. That fits the context, right? Talking about the last days. But you know what else fits the context? He might be telling Timothy, "Timothy, as you continue in the faith, the evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse." That fits the context too. Remember the example he gave of Antioch and Iconium and Lystra? As Paul continued, evil men in his life waxed worse and worse. Spoke against him, assaulted him, and either murdered or attempted murder, depending on what you believe about that passage. But he continued. And if any of that stuff happens in your life, you got to continue. Now, about those seducers, if you were here last week, we saw that the tools of seduction in religion, they're the same as the tools of seduction that men and women use on each other. When Solomon warned his son about hookers, look at your next reference in Proverbs 7, 6 to 21. Look what he says. Solomon says, "I beheld among the simple ones a young man void of understanding." That's what it means to be simple. Someone who doesn't have understanding. "And I beheld a harlot with her much fair speech. She caused this simple one to yield." Do you know what Paul said about the false teachers in your next reference in Romans 16, 17? "Then which caused divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you have learned by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of" who? "Of the simple." Of the people who are void of the understanding of Paul's gospel. Hey man, a guy stands up and says, if you're good, God will bless you. Well, that sounds fair, doesn't it? It'd be unfair if God didn't bless you if you're good, right? Well, folks, that only sounds fair if you're simple. If you're void of understanding of Paul's gospel. Brothels, they tell me, according to what I see on TV, are often ornately decorated, like in your next reference, Proverbs 7:16. "I have decked my bed," she says, "with coverings of tapestry and carved works with fine linen of Egypt." Hey, are churches decked with carved works, carved statues in some cases, stained glass windows, all very seducing, folks. Finally, in your last reference, look at the "come on" this prostitute gives the young man. "Come, let's take our fill of love until the morning. Let's solace ourselves with love." Is talk of love seducing? You know what? Sometimes all a man has to say to a young lady is, "I love you." And she surrenders her purity. Is love seducing in the religious world? Oh, you better believe it. How many times have you heard someone say, "Yeah, I chose the church I go to because they're so loving"?
That's good.
I've heard it. Here's something a little more sobering. Have you ever heard of somebody leaving a Grace church because there wasn't enough love in it? I have. I don't remember their names. I had it in my old notes. So I know I have. And listen, I have heard from a lot of folks that you folks are a very loving assembly. But not all Grace's churches are. Erin was telling me she visited a Grace church one time. No one came up to say hello the whole time she was there. Well, you know what you do if you love the truth, and if that's the only kind of church you got in your neighborhood, you know what you do if you find a church like that? Don't leave it. Love it. You start loving people. That's what Paul did. Paul Baalbach learned the grace message at a church that he didn't think was all that loving. Nobody came up and talked to him. So he says, I'm just going to start walking up people talking to them. That's what you do. What else are you supposed to do as evil men and seducers wax worse? In your last verse that we're going to consider this morning in verse 14 in your Bible, as verse 13 says, the evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, but in verse 14, but you continue in the things you learn and been assured of. Because you know you heard them from the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle of God's grace. Folks, when the persecution escalates, the more you continue, keep on continuing. Isn't that what Paul did? When the persecution escalated? Hey, if you know anything about the book of Acts, Antioch and Iconium and Lystra were the first three stops on his first journey. You think maybe after they stoned him to death, he'd stop continuing? I mean, some guys just can't take a hint. Right? When Jesse was little, he'd say, Dad, it hurts when I do this. And you know what I told him.
Don't do it.
Don't do that. It's tough to be my son. But imagine being Paul's son in the faith. He's telling Timothy here, Timothy, they might kill you if you continue in the faith. Continue anyway. Even though you won't get raised from the dead like I did. Now there's a dad for you. Dads like this, who needs enemies. But there's a simple solution to all this. You know how to get mosquitoes to quit biting you? Stop breathing. They say your breath is what attracts them. You know how to get persecution and afflictions to stop and quit escalating in your life? Just stop continuing in Paul's gospel. But listen, continuing in Paul's gospel, that ought to be as natural as breathing to you. And if it isn't, why not decide to make it so right now? If you're not saved, you need to be saved. And you need to choose a Savior on the basis of love. You go out and check all the other world religions. None of them have a God who became one of you to die for your sins. Not one of them. And if you're thinking, well, I'll just die for my own sins, you can't do that. That'd be like the guy on death row saying, volunteering to die for the crimes he committed. He's going to die for them anyway. There's only one man who ever lived that doesn't belong on God's death row, and that's Jesus Christ. Never sinned. And died for your sins. And if you don't believe that, you'll have to pay for your own sins for an eternity in hell. But if you do believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, I'm thankful that you gave me enough voice to finish this message. I'm sorry I got excited. But we should be excited, Lord, because if we are in the last days, you could be coming even today. And that's what we're looking for. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Dismiss us now with thy blessing. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to have you all stand and sing a chorus with me. Everyone standing? Blessed be the tie
that binds our hearts to Christ.